Today's title is Spiritual Warfare, The Devil's Trap, Part 2. Father, we just come before you and we thank you of your goodness, God, that you impart light and life to us, Lord. That, Father, each Sunday that we come forth, Lord, we get greater light as to the enemy and his tactics. And Father, we want to be not only faithful to you, but also faithful soldiers in your kingdom, Lord. So, Father, give us ears to hear what you're saying. Give us a mind to comprehend. And give us the will, Father, to implement your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at a few of the traps that the enemy has, and one was young leaders, young people who are put in the leadership, and how Satan uses their pride to cause them to become frustrated and with lack of understanding and lack of patience. They tend to abuse their positions in Christ, and that causes a lot of distress and could possibly destroy the church. We then went from there to looking at people with questionable reputations. These people infiltrate the church. They look to serve in the church, but the problem is how they act in the church is contrary to how they act outside the church. And so their reputation is very questionable. We should not be a schizophrenic type of people. How we are in the church, we should be outside. They should not be able to have a difference in what happens. And what happens there is because there's a bad reputation, the church gets a bad reputation, and that could cause a tremendous hindrance of our ability to share the gospel with our community at large. And then we looked at young widows, single moms, whatever you want to call it, but basically young widows, because of their emotional thing of loss with life and still having desires, they tend to be swept away with the world. They tend to revert back to what they were before they came to Christ, because they're looking to get married. They're looking to continue on. And really, the thing I did not stress last week was these single women actually are looking for someone to take care of their children. And so they will do anything to proselytize or prostitute themselves in a way to have someone provide for them. And really, God does not want that to happen. And as I stated, it's the responsibility of the church to look out for young leaders, to look forward to helping people that have a questionable reputation to really incorporate Christ-like character, and for the church to go and help the widows, but mostly the families of those widows should come up and be a very integral foundation and support system for them. It's, you know, the church is not to be all things to all people at all times. We're there to be an ingredient to assist, but not to support on a full-time basis. And some churches have the ability to do that. We are looking to the future, that maybe sometime in the future we may be able to help those widows who are truly widows, as the scripture says. It's my heart's desire is to help those who are in need, so that they don't have to go to the way of the world and try to become something in order to be supported. We really need to understand that we're in this thing together. And just because a tragedy happens in a person's life does not measure them to be less than anything. If anything, Scripture says we need to embrace those more encumbly parts because they need the support too. Amen? Today we're going to start off with baby Christians. And this is a real important issue in the church today. But we're going to see what the Lord says about baby Christians. He gave a parable of the fields and the sower of the seeds, and he now explains the parable to the disciples. And he says, now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one, the devil, comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts, or the word of God. The seed of the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have any deep roots, they don't last very long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear the word of God, but are too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries and cares of this life and allures of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produces a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as that has been planted. I want us to focus on the first section of Scripture in that in all of this that's being said. I'm going to be touching on subjects that we have experienced to a certain degree in our own lives. And baby Christians, we were all baby Christians, or all, some of us are still baby Christians in areas. But baby Christians are the most susceptible to the ploys and traps of the enemy. Why? Well, first of all, when they hear the word of God, they have to get their minds renewed. And the word of God has to penetrate their minds. It's like when one of our kids comes into the world on that day, they don't know anything. We have to train them. The only thing they know to do is make a mess in their diapers and cry when they're uncomfortable and they're hungry. Amen? And it's no different with baby Christians. And what we do is we tend to play that down because we don't look with spiritual eyes to people who are just starting to walk out with Jesus Christ. You know? And just because you're walking with Jesus Christ doesn't mean that you're going to understand immediately what is being conveyed. And so it's real important that the rest of the body of Christ has patience with them. But the moment that a baby Christian hears the word, they then don't understand it, Satan comes and steals that. And the ability that is given is because that baby Christian may be afraid to ask a question. It may sound really stupid or whatever. And I'm here to tell you, no question is stupid except the one that you keep from asking. Because in your question, you will have understanding. And when you have understanding and make application into your own life, that's something that Satan can't take from you. Because it becomes yours. You take ownership of it. And it becomes you. Amen? And so what happens is, as we progress and we continue to learn the ways of the kingdom, the learns of the master, and his precepts and policies and stuff, we are ever being transformed ever so gradually and ever so graciously by our Father, who works from the inside out. And a lot of times, baby Christians, they come and they're put on the spot to receive Jesus Christ. Oh, I've been to church. Well, that's fine. I know about Jesus. That's fine. But that does not make you a Christian. Okay? You can't join a church. You can't join and be affiliated with an organization. You must be born again into the kingdom of God. Amen? And if anyone has questions, we'll be more than happy to explain this process, get you born again, and get you moving in the right way. That's the whole purpose of this ministry. Okay? But sometimes we start growing, and this is what Jesus is talking about. Those who receive the word with gladness and they begin to make application, but they don't last very long. They're still baby Christians. They're starting to make some progress in their lives. Things are starting to change. The way they look at life is changing. The way they behave is different. There's a whole different structure to them that is being built on the inside and even in their minds. The way they think about things is ever so changing. And they're able to begin to start recognizing what works and what doesn't work. They begin to understand how important it is to continue this process. But then we hit a problem in that with the struggles and problems and when people start talking about us. And I've had a lot of people talk about me. You know? I don't care. As I said to one of my friends who invited me out to a bar, and at that time I was so self-righteous, I didn't understand you could go to a bar and order a soda. you know, you could still be in that environment, but I just divorced myself totally from that lifestyle. And he said, Gary, I don't like the way you are now. And I said, Lee, for the first time, I like who I am. I didn't have to go and be like everybody else just to feel good about myself. And feeling good about myself was either incorporating drugs to anesthetize the pain or incorporate alcohol to make me feel good for a few moments. I didn't like that. I didn't like having to put on fronts and airs and stuff. And so when I received Jesus and committed my life to Jesus Christ, He changed my life. And my life is radical. My life and experience in God is radical. I was with Him. I was caught in the heavens with Him. I saw Him in the Spirit. And I talked with Him. And I still see Him from time to time. You know, but more times I see His Spirit moving in things. And it is such a wonderful relationship that I have with God that to see Him move and just be blown away in how gracious He is. But what happens is many cannot take the persecution. They can't take people saying, oh, you're one of those Jesus people. Okay. Well, I'm Catholic. Well, you know, I'll pray for you. What's that mean? We're part of the universal church. I said, you're universally misunderstood and universally out of proportion. I said, because it doesn't matter if you are part of a church. It matters if you become the church. And that's where, you know, it's not doing things. It's becoming that which Jesus Christ created you. And all of us know this. But baby Christians don't understand that. And so what happens is as they continue to go on and they grow in this stuff, life starts becoming a struggle. Life starts taking on things where, you know, the pressures of life are coming in. Do I do these things to please God or do I do those things to please other people? Do I work a lot of overtime at the expense of a Bible study or my personal time with God, or do I do things that you know would be injurious to my relationship to Jesus Christ? Because after all, He understands. He understands. And what happens is baby Christians begin to rationalize things by the seduction of the enemy, saying, God, does God really say that? Did God really mean what He said? You know, you could take a couple weeks off, and when you find out that those couple weeks have turned into months and maybe years, you find that your personality and your heart condition is ever changing because the enemy is polluting your mind, and his whole thing is to kill your heart towards God. And so he wants to encapsulate that, and with baby Christians, he does that really well. And we have examples of this, you know, with Pharaoh when he promised to kill the firstborn of many. You know, he was going to kill the deliverer, and later on God turned it around that the angel of death would kill the firstborn. Remember that story in Egypt and Exodus and all? And we see it with Herod, that when the wise men came to find out where the Messiah was being born and all this other stuff, Herod, you know, he played very coy in his thing. He says, you know, I don't know where it's going to be, but when you find him, come back and tell me so that I too may go and worship him as he's killing 2-year-olds and younger to eliminate the competition. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to kill the baby Christians because those are the future apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers. He's trying to kill that seed of leaders who can effectively destroy and cause harm into his kingdom. And when he does that, the body suffers. And it's easy for us to understand this pressure. It's easy for us to really see that the enemy is not, you know, we were part of his kingdom. And because we said, you know what? I think it's going to be better over here. I'm going over there. We became traitors to him. And traitors are killed. And he hates us because we're in the image of God and we are coming to the revelation of who we are in Jesus Christ, what we have in Jesus Christ, and how to apply it in a way to destroy our enemies. Amen? And so with baby Christians, when they're taking in and they don't grow, when they give themselves over to not proceeding into the things of God and having their lives continually change, it's sad to see Christians going in back into their carnality. And of course the church calls them carnal Christians. But my question is, are they Christians at all? Really, you know, we throw this word around like it should apply to everyone, and it should, but I believe that a true Christian is one who's maturing and going on in the process of God, and that those who are in process are learning to become Christ-like. Those who have not continued on and they become satisfied in where they are, it's sad to see people 10 years, 20, 30 years never progressing any further in their walk with Jesus Christ because they've want to compromise. They've become satisfied and fearful of what is to happen to them because after all, Christ suffered for us and we're not to suffer any kind of pain or hardship. That's not what the scriptures teach and that's not what Jesus taught. You know, what has happened is Satan has seduced the church, especially the church in America, to believing in this soft, cushy Christianity, which is furthest thing from the truth. And, you know, if we are not being persecuted for our faith, if we are not being spoken against because of who we stand up for, I question whether we are Christians. Okay? And the sad thing is, those who don't proceed, they become petrified in their walk with Christ. They don't move any further. They become rock solid where they are. And what I call Christian mummies. They become petrified Christian mummies. They're encapsulated. They don't progress any further. So what good are they? If they're even Christians at all. That's why I said, to be a Christian is dependent upon your relationship to Jesus Christ. You know, and if your relationship isn't growing and isn't blossoming, then I question whether you're saved. I question whether you have fruit being produced because Jesus said here, some will produce 30, 60, 100 fold. But they're always producing. They're always going through because Jesus prunes our lives. He takes things out not to cause us distress. He prunes our lives in such a way to produce more fruit. And more fruit that's being produced is being picked on, taken by those who are hunger and thirsting after God. And so should we. Now this leads us to the next stop that what I call lack of spiritual growth. This is another trap for the believers. And the worst thing that we can do is become satisfied in our present condition. Well, you know, I've gotten to this part, you know, I've had this experience with God, therefore, you know, there's just nothing else to experience with God. I just love this, you know, it's awesome. But there's so much of God. You can have as much of God as you want. You can't get all of God, but you're contained with all of God. If that makes sense, turn to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, verse 1 through 3. It says, so let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we do not need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, or eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. See, Paul is telling us, or the writer of Hebrews, it's not really certain who wrote it, but they're saying that, you know, once you come to understand repentance, faith in God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, these are the foundations of our understanding. We should have them practiced and understood and move in through those things. But there is so much more that we have to comprehend about Jesus Christ and Him dwelling in us. And the goal for every believer is to hunger and thirst after God, not after more Bible study, not after more highs and lows and experiences in God. God wants to take these wide swings in our lives and bring us to a narrow walk so that we're walked balanced and secure with Him. Not to be, oh, what's happening over there? Or, ooh, did you hear what God did over there? Jesus told us, you know, don't follow after, you know, oh, Jesus is over there and God's over there. Walk with Him in the straight and narrow path. And if other people are doing that, we're going to touch those subjects in there. But continued growth in our relationship with God really keeps us safe and secure from further assaults of the enemy. Because in a case like this, we're exposing how he deadens us. How he wants to cause us to keep from moving forward. And the greatest thing is he tries to instill fear into us. Did God really say? Trying to put doubt into our lives about the things. If we heard God, then we should move on it. We shouldn't be questioning anything. Because a delay in our obedience is still disobedience. If God says to do something, then do it. I had people come to me this week and say, well, Pastor, what do you think about this or that? And I tell them what I thought. And they say, well, how about this? I said, do what God tells you to do. I mean, I can make it real easy. You could follow me. But my job is to help you strengthen your relationship with Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for you. And He died on the cross for me. If you see good things in my life, then use them. Follow me as I follow Christ. But your relationship to Jesus Christ has to be rock solid. Amen? You know, we got to fight off the desires of becoming lazy and slothful and satisfied where we are. When we become satisfied, we stop moving. And believe me, Satan can't hit a moving target. But Jesus can. Satan is always doing a whole bunch of stuff and all, but Satan can't do what Jesus does. He just can't. He's not all powerful. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. You know, he can't be every place at one time. But Jesus can through the Holy Spirit. And we have to understand that when we start becoming satisfied, we stop growing spiritually. And that is a death trap to us, which leads us to the next place. Spiritual stagnation. This condition is what I refer to as the dry times in our lives, or walking through the spiritual deserts in our lives. You know, we hunger and thirst, but we don't know what we're hungering and thirst for. We tend to not have the intimacy with God like we did before. And all of a sudden, something seems different. But it's a time when God sets Himself apart from us to cause us to press on, to press through. And this is the time when Satan comes to us, because Satan came to Jesus when? In the desert, in the wilderness. In those times where we're in tremendous need of God. And He wearies us. We, you know, what happens is we have to fight all these compulsions to give up. We have to fight these compulsions to let our disciplines go. We have to fight all these thoughts and desires of our body to say, you know what, it's not worth it. But I'm telling you, He is worth it. He suffered everything that you're going to suffer and more. He understands totally where you're at and where I'm at. And He's up there going, come on, come on, I got an oasis over here. You know, you're not through the desert all the way, but I got a pit stop for you. And that's called learning how to rest in God. And a lot of us, you know, we're getting anxious about this Williamstown day. And I just said, Father, you know, I can't understand why we're meeting such resistance. And He says, because I'm teaching you how to rest. I've got this thing planned out. If you just relax and continue to do what I've told you to do, I will take care of it. And bang, all of a sudden, something broke through. Jesse comes over to here and tells me, you know what? Have you listened to K-Love? I said, I don't listen to it. Next day, Dolan comes over and says, we got a sound system. And I'm going, all right, God. All right, I just turned it over to you. You do your thing, and I'm just going to rejoice. I submitted the plan to Him. He's bringing it to pass. And that's what we have to learn to do. And sometimes things take a long time. From the lessons of Daniel that we shared about the introduction to Revelation, Daniel waited 21 days. Why? Because the enemy was stopping the angel from delivering a message that he needed to hear. And what happens with us is we don't push forward. We don't push through. And so this happens into our lives is that we stop. It's not that we're dissatisfied or anything. We just stop. We become stagnant. And when we become stagnant, we're eating manna from yesterday. Does that make sense? You're feeding yourself dry bread that doesn't have any sustenance in it any longer. And what happens is we become dry and thirsty, but we're not looking to God. We're not looking to the giver of life. We're not looking to the bread of life. And this is what Satan wants us to do. And so we give up. And we don't grow any further. And eventually we become petrified. And we're no different than the mummified baby Christians. This gets us into lying and swearing. Matthew 5:33-37, Jesus is emphasizing the importance of our words. Proverbs 10:19 says, in the abundance of words, sin is not far removed. What happens is when we have many words, we begin to make our statements more colorful. We embellish our stories. We fabricate things. And then what we do is when we're lying about all this stuff to try to make our lives a little bit more interesting. And I don't know about you, since I came to Christ, my life has gotten at times a little more interesting than I want it to be, and other times very boring to the point of, you know, what's the use of this nonsense, you know? But it's God trying to bring this balance into us. And when we lie and embellish things, or we say things, when we try to substantiate what we're saying, when we try to bring conversations that we've had with other individuals and twist the meaning for to justify or validate what we're saying, that's a lie. It's a lie. And we just say, well, you know what I mean, you know. Yeah, I know what you mean. You lie. Oh, Pastor, you know, you're kind of rough on me. I'm telling you what the scriptures are telling. They say that, you know, when you're doing this, you're lying. Why can't you be satisfied with who you are and what God has created in your life? And if you don't like your life, then do something about it. Really? I mean, why do people lie? The spirit of fear comes. And when the spirit of fear comes, the spirit of fear of man comes, and what happens? That brings a snare. Pressures of living this lie now comes upon us, and we begin to swear. We swear to God about everything, you know, like we want God to justify what's going on, and like we won't question. But Jesus said, let your yeas be yea and your nays be nay. And anything more of that is from the evil one. When people ask me, Pastor, I need your help about something. What is my response? If I can. I don't say yes, and I don't say no. I have to hear what the request is. If I can. Because I don't know if I can. But if I commit, I'm lying. Because what happens is, you're expecting me to do that which I've committed to without hearing what's required of me. And that's foolishness. And what we do is, because of that, we get angry. And angry leads to us to swear. And swearing is a cuss word. We use God's name in vain. And those of us that have gone through a walk with the Master have understood that that's blasphemy. But really what's happening is we're trying to justify what's going on by invoking God's name. James 5:12 says that when you swear and curse, you bring judgment upon yourself. And this judgment that comes upon you results in sicknesses and ailments. Do you understand this? Because after that, he talks about, you know, if there's any amongst you that are sick, go to the elders and they'll pray for you. And if there's any sin that you've committed, it shall be forgiven you and you shall recover. To live in the freedom of Christ is to accept what Christ has created you to be. You don't have to be like everybody else. You don't have to be like the world and the images that the world puts it out there. You know, that for you young ladies and, you know, you don't have to look like these women that are skinny and thin, anorexic. Oh, aren't they? Don't they look wonderful? Isn't their lives glamorous? Isn't this? You know what? It's a meat market. These people are being shuffled around like cattle. Be who God created you to be. Well, I don't like what God. Then take it up with Him. He created you because He loves you. He sees something wonderful in you. And the world will lie to you. And then you will lie to yourself. And you will believe that lie instead of believing what God says, that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. He's known you before you were even in your mother's womb. You're precious in His sight. He's got good thoughts. His plans are to prosper you, to cause good things to come upon you, if you do it His way. There's conditions to these promises. And this all comes with cleaning out our hearts of evil. It's cleaning out those thoughts that, you know, what people are saying to you, you know, truthfully, they're saying to you. You can't make something that they're saying say something else. But I've had people, the moment I've said something, twist it, and I say, well, now say back to me what I've just said to you. And that's not what I said. The enemy is here to destroy our lives. And he will destroy you individually, or he will destroy us collectively. And lying and swearing should not be part of our vocabulary. We must stay with our godly disciplines, hungering and thirsting after His righteousness at all times, becoming dissatisfied with this life and with our lifestyles. The more we become dissatisfied, the more we embrace Him, the more He embraces us. The more He completes that work within our lives. And the more that we stay in the Word, the more that the Word washes our minds. And when our minds are washed clean and free, we begin to have our minds renewed. We begin to understand deeper things of God. And Satan doesn't want you to understand the deeper things of God. He doesn't want you to understand anything about God. Because if he can get you to start questioning about God, he's got you. And I learned a long time ago that through the assaults of this stuff in my mind and stuff that he does, it's insidious. And when we start lying and swearing, next thing that happens is lust comes in. What's lust? And this is the most deadly. Lust is a very strong natural desire originating from our flesh, our eyes, and the world. Remember the three things that he attacks us in? He gives us the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That was from the garden. And it's still going on. It's a great tactic. Why should he change? We fall for it most of the time until we do something. Satan will continuously attack us in our lust to do evil, saying to us that God doesn't understand. When we become dissatisfied, he says, God doesn't understand you. It'll be okay if you do such and such, if you say such and such. That's not what it's about. We must live a life that is crucified. We crucify the flesh and the lust thereof. It's according to the scriptures in Romans. James says in James 1, 14 and 15, says, temptation comes from our own evil desires, which entices us and drags us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Now it's interesting that these two words, entice and drag away, is really pretty profound. Entice means to catch with bait, like a hunter baiting, throwing a bait pile out there for deer. And then they come in and they kill the animal. Drag away simply means to lure forth from a position of safety. Tongue twisters today. And what he's saying is Satan will bait you to lure you from your safe position in Jesus Christ so that he can cause you to fall. And when you're giving into it, when you start thinking about it and start giving into that lust instead of killing it, he's got you. And the only way that I know is to crucify your flesh. Crucify your evil heart. Crucify your mind. You see, Satan wants us to war against our soul. He wants to continuously pollute our minds with evil desires. And when we're captivated by those evil desires, our heart weakens. Faith is then stolen from our hearts. And we start becoming like the world. And in some cases, some of us have committed sin, have not repented, and now this process starts. Because once you commit sin, spiritual growth stops. Your relationship has to be healed. And we know that comes through repentance, forsaking of what you did, and then cleaning the mess up back to the part where you dropped off, for you to begin to start growing again. Our best offense against lust, like I said, is a crucified lifestyle, because a crucified lifestyle fortifies us. We're able to see what the enemy's doing more readily, and we're secure in that if I'm dead to that thing, I'm not going to be taken by it. Why? Because I'm dead. Dead people can't be lured out from the grave. Right? But if I'm alive in Jesus Christ and dead to those things, then all I'm lured to is good things. That builds my security, builds my character, keeps me safe and secure. These are the traps, and they're real. And I don't know how many of these have gone through your life, but that all of these have gone through my life. And at times, in different degrees of severity, they are real. And we're in a warfare. We have to learn these tactics. We have to be aware of it. And all people, you know, what we get caught up in is we don't believe the spiritual realities, because what we do is we look at our physicalness, our physical nature. And what has to happen is we have to get past this. We have to get past this physical realm and really start looking into the spirit realm, because that's who we are. We are supernatural beings. We're in this shell waiting to be broken by Jesus Christ so that he can come forth. Like he came forth from the tomb, he wants to come forth from our hearts to do good, to destroy the works of the devil, to heal the sick, to preach the good news, to smooth out the highways, to bring the highlands down and fill in the valleys, so that our walk with him is smooth and uncumbersome. To preach the acceptable day of God and the year of judgment. That's what it's all about. And when we don't do those things, when we don't allow the Holy Spirit, who wants to bring forth Jesus Christ, who is entombed in us, we become stagnant. We become petrified. We become mummies. And I don't believe any of you want that to happen to yourselves or to me. That's why we keep pressing on. That's why we keep moving. You are conquerors. No, you're not. You're more than conquerors. That's right, Miss Holly. I'm glad you read your Bible this morning. You're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, who died for you and saved you. He has won the victory. It's our job to learn how to appropriate that victory in our lives and set the captives free. Satan has been exposed. Hopefully you've learned some new things in this to look at your life and to protect yourselves better, because if you don't, He will take those things that we give Him and He will use them against us. And we only have ourselves to blame. Amen? Father, we just rejoice in You, Lord God. We thank You, Father, that You bring revelation to us, Lord. Like Elijah, Lord, who saw and heard the plans of the enemies against the kings of Judah and Israel, Lord God. And He spoke it to them. That it frustrated the armies of the heathens, Lord. God, we want to frustrate the enemy in Jesus' name. We want to frustrate him because we want to know what his tactics, his ploys, and his wiles are, Lord God. Father, I pray today that as we go forth from this place, God, that we be mindful. We take what was said today, God, and we appropriate those things. But Father, give us the experience to see the reality of all these things that have happened so that we can become wiser experientially, Lord, to our enemy and adversary. I ask that You bless Your people. I ask that You care for them this day until we gather again in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week we're going to talk about resistance. Amen. You are assimilated into Jesus Christ. Oh, come off? Okay,